any time someone stays with it for a long time serving the Lord. It's a testimony of a clean heart. We live in a day and age in a society, not just in the world's ranks, but right here amongst the body of Christ, all over the world, where men of God and people of God that name the name of God live dirty lives. And it ought to encourage us. It ought to motivate us. It ought to challenge us. And it ought to stir all of us when we see someone like Dr. Sis now preaching all of these years all around the world. And not only all around the world, but coming to this place 30 years in a row, being the same person, serving the same God, living a consistently principled, godly, clean life. You know what that says? You can do it too. And I'm so thankful for his testimony that is just identical wherever you go, wherever you find him, that he has a clean life, is above reproach. And he and his wife are testimonies of God's grace and God's goodness and their gratitude to a holy God who's using them in a great, mighty way. I don't know where you are tonight in your life and what you're going through. I know that we heard Wednesday night we're living in a country in some dark days. But I'm glad that the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen. And boy, Jesus is still the light of the world. And he lives inside of us, and we're shining the light. I so appreciate Dr. Sis. I remember years ago preaching in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was preaching at a church in the area, and somehow he heard I was there. And I looked up that night, preached, and there he was sitting in the back. Just had shown up. It meant the world to me. Got a chance the next day to visit BIMI and speak there. Devotions in the morning and go out to eat and breakfast. And just kind of person he is, take the time to treat everybody like they're somebody. And he's been the same for as long as I can remember. And I thank the Lord for it. So God's going to use a clean heart to speak to us tonight. Amen. Well, we know his heart is clean. How about yours? How about mine? Let's give our hearts to the Lord as he preaches through his servant tonight, once again here at Crossroads Baptist Church, Dr. Don Sis.
You know, the singing is always great at Crossroads, and I mentioned to Pastor the other day that it sings better this year than ever before, and I thought maybe you'd been practicing more or something like that. And he said, Brother Sis, that's not the reason. He said, we bought a new $75,000 PA system, and the singers are not any better. They just sound better. Amen. No, he really didn't say that. Okay. I'm lying, okay? But he did tell me about the new PA system and so forth, and it is great. Everything was great tonight. And certainly we're thrilled to be here. Mrs. Sith came home from the ladies' meeting with a beautiful picture frame. And it was one of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen, other than the one that her picture is in it, okay? So let me get that straight, okay? But it's a beautiful picture frame, and she had several folded bills in there, and she has not mentioned one word about sharing any of that with me. And I know that to you men that's a surprise, okay? We were at a church the other day, and they gave the lady some money. And they said, now, here's the stipulation. You cannot spend any of it on the children or on the men, okay? And I said, Pastor, those are wasted words. They weren't going to do that anyway, okay? But we surely appreciate all of you great ladies and the good time that you had. And it's certainly good to see what God is doing through our missionaries. And I could not help but think tonight, as Brother Leonard was showing the video of Fiji and all those islands that have absolutely no witness whatsoever. And I wonder if there's not somebody here tonight and you're not sure what God wants you to do. Why don't you just go to one of those islands and start some churches? You say, well, I'm not well prepared, but you're more prepared than any of those on those islands. They know nothing about the gospel. And I cannot think of anything better than spending your life telling people about Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then people get saved, and then you get to baptize them, and then you get to teach them, then you get to organize them into independent Baptist churches, and you watch God provide leaders for those churches. That there's no thrill in all the world greater than that. So I trust some of you young men and some of you young couples would just think tonight, what would happen in the United States of America if I left and went somewhere else? And I'll tell you how to figure that out. Get you a bucket of water and put your hand in it, and then take your hand out of it and see what's left, okay? It'll be all right. America will get along without you, okay? I was just touched as I saw all of those islands. You think about it. Here, they won't, if you brought a Bible to most public schools in America, they'd probably expel you. Huh? And yet in other countries like New Guinea and Fiji, they're begging for people to bring the Bibles to them. And it's a wonderful thing to see God raise up that $500,000 to buy all those Bibles. And every student in Fiji now has a Bible, the Word of God. By the way, not only the students, but all the teachers got a Bible too, okay? And it's just wonderful what God is doing. Open your Bibles with me to a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And beginning our reading with verse 6. And you'll follow me in your Bible as I read. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. By the way, this is not a morbid scene with Paul. He is not saying, I'm going to be martyred. This is a horrible thing. No, he just makes a statement. I'm now ready to be offered. In other words, I am offering myself as a sacrifice to God. Okay? And then he made the statement, and the time of my departure is at hand. And you think about it, okay? When you think about a departure, and when someone leaves one place and departs from there, then they're going somewhere else. And in those days, a lot of people lived in tents, and they would take up their tent from one place, and they would move it to somewhere else. And by the way, Paul is not sad, okay? He's not sitting there weeping and saying, this is a horrible thing. No. He said, I'm going to leave this place, and I'm going somewhere else, okay? And guess what? The place I'm going is a whole lot better than the place I'm leaving, okay? And he had that battle, from the time that he was caught up in the third heaven, he had that battle, whether it's to stay here on this earth or depart and be with God, and he said, for me, it's far better to depart. For you, it's more expedient that I stay here with you and so forth. But here is not a sad martyr type thing. No. Paul is just saying, I'm going to take up my tent from one place. The ship is going to leave one place, and it's going to another place. And then he makes a great statement. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the judge, the righteous God, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Notice that statement. Love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's writing to a young preacher named Timothy. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichius have I left at Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Dear Lord, bless your word tonight as I try to preach it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Paul drew near to the time of his execution, he made a request to Timothy. And by the way, when you read the scriptures and you find out some of the things that Paul said about Timothy, Timothy had to be his favorite partner in the ministry. He mentioned that no other man that I have is so faithful and giving himself so totally to God. And he's writing to Timothy, and he requested that Timothy come to him as soon as he could. Now, some people believe that maybe winter is drawing near, and Paul wants Timothy to bring the cloak to him. Others think that maybe Paul realizes his execution is real soon, and so he wants Timothy to come. Different things might have been. In verse 3, he mentions that the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me. In other words, he said, when I was in Troas and I was there at Carpus, with Carpus, he said, I left my cloak in his place. And by the way, anybody that travels a whole lot, missionaries on deputation, what's your last name, Brother Boone? All the ball. You ever have a senior moment? Now, I hardly ever have a junior moment anymore, okay? But that was the dumbest thing I've ever done, I think, okay? But all the Baldwins, they travel all the time, okay? And you know, if you travel a whole lot, then one thing you're going to do for sure is you're going to lose some things. Now, one thing that really bothers me is to lose a sock. Now, if I lost both socks, I'd never think about them, okay? But what in the world are you going to do with one sock, okay? And in recent days, our favorite thing to leave is the chargers for the iPhones. I mean, I keep eBay in business just ordering new chargers, okay? For some reason, you can't keep up with them. And so Paul had that problem. He had left his cloak, and he was asking Timothy to come and bring it to him. In the closing of the book here, Paul mentions several of his friends and co-workers. Dr. James Stalker, who in the later 1800s wrote a book, two books in reality, that are classics. If you don't have them in your library, it would be a wonderful thing to get. One of them is The Life of Paul. The other one is The Life of Christ. And by the way, if you ever read a book about the life of Paul being written by anybody, and I've got about 20 of them, okay? But every one of them will quote John Stalker. It is a classic book. But in that book, Dr. Stalker states that Paul, and I love this statement, Paul was not only a great soul winner, but he was a great friend winner. Paul was not a long ranger, okay? He didn't have the idea that I can do this all by myself. I don't need anybody else and so forth. No, no, no. All along the line, everywhere he went, he was looking for people that would help him. By the way, sometimes read the last chapter of Romans chapter 16. And in that one chapter, he mentions 26 people by name. In other words, Paul was always talking about different people. In verse 10 of this chapter, he mentions a man by the name of Demas. Paul wrote other prison epistles, and in two of them, he mentions Demas. At the end of the letter to the church at Colossae, he mentions several great men of God that had been a great blessing to him. Among them was this man, Demas. In Colossians 4:14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In Philemon, again, he mentions Demas among those who with his fellow laborers, and in Philippians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, he says, There salute the Ephesus, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow workers. In other words, Paul, time after time after time in his letter, mentions people, and in one of them was Demas. Let's look for just a minute at some of the others he mentioned. Number one, he mentions a man by the name of Luke. You remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and whether it was a physical thing or not, I do not know. And three times he besought the Lord, he prayed, "Dear Lord, let this part from me, let this part from me, let this part from me." You remember what God said to him? "My grace is sufficient for thee." And while Paul, our God, did not remove the thorn in the flesh, he gave him a personal physician to travel with him. Now, you can't beat that, amen? Wonderful. And Luke joined him at Troas. You remember there he had the Macedonian vision. And it was there that from that time on, Luke, writing in the book of Acts, mentioned we, are, us, and so on and so forth. So from that time on. Then he mentions a man by the name of Mark. And he says, "Bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." By the way, Paul had a readiness to forgive and maybe even make the statement, "I might have made a mistake about John Mark," okay? You remember the dispute that he and Barnabas had? And I've always thought that's where Independent Baptist started, amen? And, you know, Barnabas said, "You go your way, I'll go my way," okay? And by the way, they did that, but they didn't spend the rest of their life fighting each other, amen? And they didn't call each other neo-fundamentalists or, you know, neo-evangelicals or any of those things. No, no, they parted over personal matters, not doctrine, amen? And so they loved each other. And of course, Barnabas, he wanted to take Mark on the second missionary journey. And Paul said, "No way, Jose, okay? We're not taking him. He left us the last time. We're not taking him this time." And so he mentions all these things. But then he mentions Demas. And look at it. Of all of the things that was said about all the other things, he mentions Demas. And here's what he said. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Wow. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a blessed and gifted man of God. He knew the Lord. He had the privilege of serving God. He had the wonderful privilege of working with the greatest proclaimer of the gospel in the history of Christianity. He went through trials. He went through persecution. He went through adversities with Paul. You read all those statements that Paul made about him. You have to know he was with Paul all that time, faithful, going through all of those things. And yet, here at the end of Paul's life, he has to mention this. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." With that in mind tonight, I want us to think about two things. Now, I don't have 3 points tonight, okay? There's not a good Baptist sermon, okay? I don't even have a poem, okay? But I want us to think about two things. Number one, I want us to think about the choice between two worlds. The choice between two worlds. And Paul makes the statement, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." That's one world. Okay? Having loved this present world. So let's think, first of all, about this present world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we read these words. "Love not the world." Now he's talking about this present world, okay? "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and every time you see that, you can think about this present world, okay? "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And here it is. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but they that doeth the will of God abideth forever." big difference between this world and the other world, okay? Satan has always been using the same tactics. In Genesis chapter 3, he used the same tactics against Adam and Eve as he does in our generation. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the pride of the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the pride of life, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Satan has always been using the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, to bring mankind down. By the way, he tried this on Jesus. Very same thing, okay. If you be the Son of God, and, you know, it begins with trying to put a doubt in somebody's mind, okay? Hath God said, see, he didn't say God lied or anything like that. He didn't say God didn't say that. No, no. All he wanted to do was get a doubt in his mind. Hath God said, and so he says to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they become flesh. The lust of the flesh, okay? And by the way, Jesus didn't fall for it. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple. After all, God has written, not a bone's going to be broken, nothing's going to happen to you. Go ahead, show the world what you really are. The lust of the flesh, the pride of the eye. And then he said, again, the devil taketh him up into a high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things shall I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In other words, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to do all of that. Just fall down and worship me. The pride of life. Thank God, Jesus overcame every temptation. Amen. And by the way, since he did, so can we. Every once in a while I hear somebody make this statement. Well, the temptation was just so great that I could not resist. By the way, that's always a lie. You say, how do you know that, brother? Yes, here it is. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, we are never tempted more than we are able to bear it. And God has always made a way of escape. Now, if that is true, then why do we so often succumb to the Satan and succumb to sin rather than overcoming it? And the answer is simply this. When we are tempted, we look for an excuse to sin rather than an escape from sin. The escape is always there. And the way we know that is because the Bible says God is faithful. And he will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able. Let's look at those three things. The love of this world. Love not the world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this world. Look at those three things. Number one, the lust of the flesh. What does it mean? It means what makes me feel good physically. It's gluttony. It's drugs, it's drink, it's illicit sex, and you could go on and on and on. In other words, you hear so many times, and this dumb statement, where it came right out of the pits of hell, if it feels good, do it. Nothing could be farther from the truth. That is the lust of the flesh. Then the pride, the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye. What possessions I want to make me happy. Wanting what belongs to someone else. Or wanting more of what I already have enough of. By the way, the Bible calls this covetousness. Somebody said of Americans, Americans are strange people. They spend money that they don't have to buy things that they don't need to impress people that they don't like. So you have the lust of the flesh. You have the lust of the eye. And then you have the pride of life. What's the pride of life? What I want to be. Arrogance. Boasting about possessions and how much better we are than all the other people of the world and so forth. Boasting about our accomplishments. So we have to make a choice. Am I going to live for this present world? Or am I going to live for the world to come? Now, really, that's all Paul said. He didn't say what Demas did. So I do not know whether Demas had fallen for the lust of the eye, the pride of life, or the lust of the flesh. I have no idea which one it may have been. But by the way, Satan he didn't care which one he uses, amen. And he doesn't care which one he gets us with, just as long as he gets us. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And by the way, there's another world. That's the world to come. Okay. And every one of us here tonight, somewhere along the line, we have to make the decision. And by the way, that will determine whether I do God's will, whether I do what God wants me to do, or whether I do what I want myself to do. That will determine whether I'm going to be used of God or whether I'm going to have to meet God not having been used of Him. A world to come. By the way, the writer of the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, lived his life in light of the world to come. So let's examine ourselves tonight. With my possessions, what God has given me. With my life. Am I really serving God? Am I really living for the world to come? Or am I doing all of my efforts to live for this present world? Paul lived his life in view of the world to come. So he made this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now the next statement is opposite of what mankind thinks. Listen to it. For the things which are seen are temporary. See, what we can see, we think, that's real, that's real, that's real. No. Paul said, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. By the way, that's the reason Jesus said to his disciples, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust is corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. In other words, when I check my budget month after month, when I check my checkbook, am I living for this present world or am I living for the world to come? When I watch my activities, what I'm doing with my time and what God's put in my hand, the talents God has given me, is it for this present world or is it for the world to come? Moses looked for the world to come. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. By faith, by the way, if we're going to live for the world to come, it has to be by faith. Amen. And I love Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, okay? By faith, Moses, when he was come to the years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By the way, he stood in line to be the next Pharaoh. He was one of the most educated people in the world, one of the most wealthy people in the world. But notice what he said. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The season, this present world. But he chose rather to suffer the affliction of God's people. Now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, sure there's pleasure in it. If it wasn't, nobody would do it. But it's only for a season. And then payday's coming, okay? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Abraham lived his life with the world to come in mind. I love it. Again, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And then, by the way, that's a wonderful world. Amen. He didn't know where he's going, but God said, go. He said, okay, I'll go. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. What are you looking for? This present world or the world to come? By the way, our Lord Jesus Christ had the world to come in view when he died on Calvary's cross. Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. By the way, what a horrible endurance, amen. What a horrible shame to hang naked on a cross, the most cruel death known to mankind at that time. Despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This present world, or the world to come? I mean, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our possessions, the way we live our life, we're choosing day after day after day. Am I going to live for this present world, or am I going to live for the world to come? Okay, number two, the result of the choices. By the way, every decision we make has a result. Decisions are so important. Demas hath forsaken me. He made a decision. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let's look at the ones that choose this to live for this world. What's the result? Result number one is the loss of rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 John verse 8, John says, look to yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, I'm going to admit without any apology whatsoever, I'm not sure about all the rewards in heaven, but I know they're there, okay? And by the way, you don't want to lose those rewards. If you live for this present world, number one, you'll lose those rewards. Number two, you'll be ashamed to meet the Lord. If we live our life for this present world rather than the world to come, we'll be ashamed when Jesus comes. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Wouldn't it be horrible? And we sang some wonderful songs about Jesus coming in the beginning of the service tonight. But wouldn't it be horrible? Here's Jesus, and rather than looking for Him and being happy that He's come back, we'd be ashamed to meet Him. People living for this present world, they'll be ashamed to meet Him. Number two, there'll be the loss of fellowship with God and God's people. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, when we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that relationship is sealed for eternity. Thank God for that. But our fellowship with God and our fellowship with other people is determined by whether we're living for this present world or whether we're living for the world to come. Those who choose to live for this present world, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. They lose their rewards. They lose their fellowship. They lose their closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. But then in closing, let's think about something good, okay? Those who choose to live for the world to come. What's the result? When I choose to use my time, when I choose to use my talent, when I choose to use my resources for the world to come, rather than just this present world, what's the result? Number one, a fruitful life. And the great passage in John 15 about Jesus being the vine and we the branches, He made this statement, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." What's the result of living for the world to come? A fruitful life. Check your life tonight. Is it a fruitful life? Number two, you'll be glad at His coming. In Matthew chapter 25, you have the parable of the talents. And Jesus gave to one man 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1 talent. And then He went away. But He said, "Now, I'm going to come back. I'm going to be reckoning with you one day." And the 5-talent man gained 5 other talents. And the 2-talent man gained 2 other talents. And the 1-talent man hid his talent and didn't use it. And when the Master came back, I can just see the 5-talent man. "Wow, this is wonderful. The Master's coming. I've gained 5 talents. I've been faithful. I can't wait to see Him." 2-talent man, same way. I've gained 2 more talents. I've been faithful. I can't wait to see Him. The 1-talent man. "Wow. I hid the money. I'll dig it up and give it to him, and I'll tell him how unfair he was and all that." Okay. All kinds of excuses, okay. My dad used to ride a bus to the coal mines. We never had a car. And the bus would come by in the morning, pick them up, bring them back after the work day and so forth. And during the summer months, my dad always gave us something to do. You know, heal up the tomatoes, hoe out the corn, mow the yard, whatever, okay. He always gave us something to do. And I remember my dad used to say, "Now, son, I won't be here, so I can't make you do this. But if you don't do it, I'll make you wish you had it." And to be honest, most of the time I did what my dad told me to do. But every once in a while, I'd get busy playing baseball, swimming. I mean, a lot of things to do in the summer. And by the way, when I had done those and not done what my dad told me to do, I was not anxious for that bus to come. Other days, I'd run down the little hill there and want to meet him and look in his lunch bucket and hoping maybe he'd left a sandwich or a piece of cake or something in there. But when I had not done what he told me to do, I was not anxious for that bus to come at all. The five-talent man heard these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many." By the way, I believe from the depth of my heart, folks, nothing God would ask me to do, nowhere He could ask me to go, nothing He could ask me to give would be a sacrifice and would mean nothing in comparison to just hearing the one who suffered and bled and died for me say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." By the way, I'd rather have that than all of the claims that all of the world could ever make. When he came back, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He commended him. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many." He promoted him. And he said, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And he had a great celebration. If you live for the world to come rather than this present world, you'll be glad when he comes. And then, by the way, there is so much he gives us, even at this present time. I've thought about it, okay? When we went to Japan, there were three times in our life when we literally sold everything we had and left it. Three times. Number one, when God called me to preach, and we packed up everything we had in a 3 or 4 year Pontiac and took them from Indiana to Kentucky. We sold our house trailer. We sold everything we had. Just took a few things, put them in the car, and we left everything we had to come back and go to Bible college and so forth. Not having any idea how God was going to provide, but thank God he did. And then when we left the Southern Baptist Convention, we left all of our friends. We left all the security we had and everything. We left it all. When we left for Japan, and I can still remember people coming in, buying our carpet, and people coming in, buying the washing machine, the refrigerator, and the beds and so forth, and not knowing whether we'd ever have a washing machine or a bed or a refrigerator, you know. And the worst thing that I hated was I had a Ford Falcon. And that was the worst car that Ford ever made. And I hated so much to sell that car. Not because I loved the car, but I know whoever bought it would be an enemy the rest of my life. Okay. And you know, and I think, okay, leaving your family, leaving all those things and so forth. And yet I look back and I think of all the good things that God has given me. And by the way, when you choose to live for the world to come, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to take the oath of poverty. Amen? I mean, God blesses His people. And even in this present world, He has given us more than we could have ever possibly expected. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul lived for a world to come. Abraham lived for a world to come. Moses lived for a world to come. Jesus lived with a world to come in view. What's your view tonight? Are you living for this present world? Is your love for this present world? Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. The lust world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Let me close with this. What happened to Demas? Have you ever wondered what happened to Demas? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Some believe, because of archaeological study, that found a plaque to a famous politician in Thessalonica with the word Demeritus, and they believe that Demas became a famous politician in Thessalonica. Others believe that he became a priest in a false religion. Still others believe that he was from a wealthy family and that he lived the rest of his life in luxury and ease. And you know, I read for probably an hour and a half, 2 hours one time about what different people believe happened to Demas. And I'm going to admit to you this morning, tonight, okay? I don't have any idea what happened to him. Or we don't know for sure what happened to him. But I believe I can say with assurance, Demas, he might have become wealthy. He might have become famous. But he lived the rest of his life realizing that he had loved this present world and he had left God. What a horrible thing to have to live with the idea having loved this present world. 1968, we were home from Japan, and we stopped in Phoenix, Arizona, and we bought an Oldsmobile Cutlass, about 6 or 8 years old. And it was good for Arizona, but we took it to Chicago, and it didn't like cold weather, okay? It was a horrible car, okay? And I was in Kentucky preaching in a missions conference with Brother Bill Kellogg. And one night Bill said to me, he said, "Hey, Brother Sisko, won't you come down tomorrow morning about 11 o'clock? And we're going to Evansville." And Evansville, Indiana, is just across the Ohio River from Henderson, Kentucky. He said, "We're going to Evansville. And there's a restaurant owner over there that has invited us to have dinner with him." And he said to me, the restaurant owner used to be a preacher. By the way, it seemed like every used to be preacher gets some kind of a business, okay? Most of them are car dealers, okay? Or insurance men or something. I don't know. Most of them are pretty good salesmen. But he said that this restaurant owner, he's pretty prosperous. He owns a big restaurant in Evansville. And on the way from Henderson to Evansville, we drove by the area where the owner lived, and it was a mansion. Beautiful, beautiful house. When we got to the restaurant, we pulled in, parked next to the restaurant owner's car, and it was a 1968 baby blue Coupe de Ville Cadillac. And we went in and sat at the table, and the restaurant owner came in and joined us, and Bill introduced me to him. We sat there and we talked about just talk, nothing important. And all of a sudden, this wealthy restaurant owner looked at me and made this statement. "Brother Sis, I'd give anything in the world to have what you've got." And the first thought I had was not spiritual at all. The first thought I had was, we're living in a basement apartment because we don't have any money to pay rent. Some people letting us live there. I'm driving this Oldsmobile that won't start half the time. And I'll be honest with you. My first thought was, I wouldn't mind having some of the things you've got. Now, why in the world? And by the way, I couldn't have paid for that meal that day. I didn't have enough money to pay for it. Thank God I knew I didn't have to, okay? But I couldn't. And here's a man that's got all kind of wealth and so forth. And he says, "I'd give you anything in the world to have what you've got." You know the reason? He had it one day. But he left it. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Several times in the 64 years of ministry, there have been some times when you thought maybe you weren't getting treated fair or something like that. And, you know, all kind of mess. Several times I've been offered different positions and so forth to leave mission work and do something else. And thank God I've not done that. And I know God called me to missions. And if I'd have done anything else, I'd have been miserable, I think. And by the way, just about every day, and this nothing to boast about, okay? But just about every day, I get an email, I get a text, somebody writes a blog or tweet or whatever. I mean, you know, there's so many dumb things today, okay? And, you know, Brother says, you helped me with this, you did this. Just the other day, I got a phone call. The day after Easter, I got a phone call. And a young lady said to me, Brother says, I just graduated from Crown College. She said, my mother has told me many times about the day that you came and won my grandmother to the Lord. And she said, because of that visit, there are now four generations of Christians. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Which is it going to be? This present world or the world to come? Young person, don't sell out. Don't live for this present world. Hey, by the way, old people. See, Demas, he probably was a middle-aged, maybe older man, okay? But one day he just got tired and he left God. Don't do that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Pastor, you come.